You guys ever struggle? Do you ever struggle with commitment? You know, I struggle sometimes with commitment. I don't know. Maybe you guys are just all the perfect people. Maybe you never struggle with commitment. You know, like you ever sign up for like a gym membership in January because this is the year that you're going to get fit, you know? Like I've been working on my beach body for like years. I've almost got the beach ball. Like, oh, wait a minute. That's not what you mean by beach body? Oh, that's my problem. I'm confused. But you know, go to the next slide here. So this is me at the end of the summer with a good tan and on my beach body, right? Yeah, right. No. You know, here's the problem with commitment. See, we go to the gym for like 3 weeks and 3 sweaty weeks later, we say, yeah, I'm done with this. And we're done with our commitment. Or how about this? You get a group of friends together and you say, let's plan an event. We're going to go to like New York City for the weekend. Or maybe we're going to have a big cookout at the end of the summer. We make a commitment to this event. We're going to plan it together. And so someone puts together a group text. And about 3 texts in, we turn the notifications off because we're not sure we're committed to the event that we helped or said we're going to commit to planning the event. We said we're going to help plan it, and we're not even sure we're committed to attending it. And so we turn off the notifications. Yeah, we're not really that committed to the event we said we're going to plan. Or how about this one? Do you ever go to the same restaurant, like over and over and over again, and you pretty much have the menu like memorized? You could be the waitress, like telling everybody, like everything. You know all the, you know, all the dressings, and you know all the side dishes. You could give the menu. And yet you still need everyone else at the table to order first, because you can't commit to pasta or a cheeseburger, right? Yeah. How many of us right now, this is what I want to show of hands for. How many of us right now at this exact moment, by the way, I've made sure this is not true of me this morning. I had to go online before I left this morning. It's 8 a.m. All right, how many of us at this exact moment have at least one item in your Amazon cart because you haven't been able to commit to the buy now button? Anyone? Anyone? All right, yeah. I had one this morning, and I went and bought it this morning for one of my grandkids. I bought it this morning, so my cart would be empty this morning. All right, right. Yeah. See, we struggle with commitment. We struggle with commitment to make a decision and to commit to something. Now, these are all humorous things, you know, whether I go to the gym or not, and whether I can commit to pasta or a cheeseburger or not, or whether I can commit to planning an event with my friends or not. These are all funny things, right? They're humorous. They're laughing things. But sometimes some commitments in our life are not so humorous. I mean, how many of us can find time to watch a 12-hour Netflix series on a weekend, but when the pastor challenges us to make a commitment to have 15 minutes every day of personal Bible study and prayer time, we say, oh, I'm too busy to make that kind of a commitment. And that's not nearly as much of a laughing matter, is it? How many of us somehow have the money to make a spontaneous purchase of maybe a television or some other big ticket item? We just were walking through the store and we see it and we go, oh, I want that. And we just make the decision without even any budgeting or any thinking about it. But the pastor talks about it's time to tithe or to give. I saw there was a notice about an India missions trip. I don't know anything about it, but maybe they talk about giving to missions in India. And we go, now you're getting all up into my checkbook there. I can't afford that kind of commitment. We talk about, you know, suddenly it's not as much of a laughing matter, is it? How many of us enjoy all the benefits of a wonderful program like what we just saw? I mean, was that children's program not amazing? Think about all the work that went into that last week. I wasn't a part of it. I was a part of mine that we had 3 weeks ago in my church. We had the very same program, right? Incredible. We think, that's amazing. But we think, you want me to volunteer to lead that next year? That's a whole different level of commitment. We enjoy the results of the program, but to ask me to commit to helping to lead it, well, now that's a whole different thing. You see, we chuckle about our lack of commitment to our gym membership, and that's funny. But when we talk about our lack of commitment to our faith, we realize that that's no laughing matter. And yet in reality, we struggle with commitment. For many of us, making a commitment is scary. For many of us, making a commitment to anything, whether it's our gym membership or it's our faith, making a commitment is scary. We struggle with commitment. We treat it maybe like finding a spider in a bathtub. You ever pulled back the curtain and there's a giant spider there? And what do? All right, let's be honest. What do? That's what you do, all right? Stop acting like you never screamed like a girl, okay? You saw a spider and you screamed like a girl, just like that, right? You grabbed a shoe or something and you threw it at it, all right? And then you ran for help. And your daughter had to come in and smash it or something, right? Yeah, that's right. See, we live in a quick cancel culture. We want to cancel our plans at the last minute. We want to cancel our subscriptions at the last minute with no penalties. We want to cancel our gym membership after we take that important picture, selfie of me in the gym, right, one time. We'd cancel our dentist appointment if we could figure out how to fix that tooth on our own, if we could watch like a 30-second YouTube video and figure out how to fix our tooth, right? Actually, I've known people who have super glued things together and then called it fixed. That lasted for like a week, right? If commitment had a Yelp review, it would get one star because we'd put beside it, takes too long and had no refund policy, right? We swipe left and right in relationships. We job hop. I got kids, two of my kids, they've changed jobs like every 6 months and somehow they get a raise every time. I can't figure out how that works, all right? People church hop, hop around from church to church to church to church. We struggle to commit to anything. And unfortunately, that oftentimes includes a struggle to commit to the gospel mission that God has called us to. Now, we know that living out the gospel is important. And I think most of us genuinely want to live out the gospel mission. I mean, that's why we're here on a beautiful day at the end of the summer when we could be somewhere else. We could be at the lake. We could be out hiking. We could be camping. We could be somewhere else. I think the fact that we're here says that we genuinely want to live out the gospel mission, right? But somehow we just can't quite get to it, right? We just find it hard to make a commitment. Why is commitment so scary? Especially spiritual commitment. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It's a familiar scripture. You probably know it. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Jesus meets three people who really seemed interested. They really seemed like they wanted to join him in his gospel mission. They seemed like they wanted to be part of what Jesus was doing. Yet they were not quite ready to commit. And in that scripture, we're going to see three reasons why they were scared to commit, and we might be able to relate to one of them or two of them or maybe all three of them. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. This is the word of the Lord, beginning in Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Would you take just a moment and pray with me? Lord, we pray for these scriptures. Lord, we've just read these. These are the words of God. Lord, may your Spirit speak into our hearts these scriptures that we've just read. And may your Spirit be our teacher in these moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage of Scripture does indeed give us three reasons why we're afraid of commitment. And I know that as I read these Scriptures, they speak to me a lot. And as we look at these three reasons, I think that all three of them will probably resonate with us. And we'll see ourselves in all three of these reasons. I think the very first reason that we find here with this first gentleman is the fear of losing comfort. There in verses 57 and verse 58, where we're introduced to this first man, it says that as they're going along the road, someone says to Jesus, he said, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, Lord, you can count on me." And Jesus responds to him, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. And Son of Man, me, I got nowhere to lay my head." So this first man, you know, he's all excited. He's like the ancient version of that guy who like goes to like the revival meeting and he gets all excited. You know, the guy that goes to the revival meeting, he gets all excited. He runs forward every evening during the revival service. I don't even know if you guys have revival services anymore. You know, we used to when I was a kid, you know, and you go forward every night. And, I want to serve Jesus. You know, the first night, man, I want to get saved. And the second night, I want to be a deacon. And the third night, I want to go as a missionary to Africa. And the fourth night, you know, I'm going to sell all my possessions and give it to the poor. You know, every night you make a commitment. By the fifth night, no one can find him. Like he's disappeared. Like the FBI couldn't find him, you know. And, you know, like no one knows where he is, right? There's a lot of people that are like that. It's like their excitement and their enthusiasm and their emotion. It's incredible and it's wonderful. But they don't actually follow through on any of it. That's this first guy. He's like, Jesus, whatever you need, you can count on me. I am here. And Jesus appreciates his enthusiasm. Jesus appreciates his energy. But Jesus looks through all of his emotion to see that on the inside, that's all it is. It's just empty emotion. He knows this guy is going to bail at the first sign of trouble. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Instead, Jesus tries to reveal to him the real cost of what the commitment's going to take. Jesus says, okay, great. I'm glad you're excited. I'm glad you're going to go with me wherever. But you do realize that tonight, we're not staying at the Marriott. That tonight, when we go to India, we're not staying at the Hilton in India. We don't even have a hotel room. We're sleeping on the ground. And there's no pillow. It's just the dirt. Oh, I didn't know that was the mission trip. Well, I might be busy that week. Yeah. You see, commitment sometimes means discomfort. See, in America, we would like to think that I can be deeply committed to Jesus without any type of sacrifice. That's what American Christianity means. But around the world, Christianity means something different. Around the world, Christianity sometimes means commitment and it's discomfort. You know, I think we have to understand that sometimes being committed to Christ means that we will have to stretch ourselves and step out of our comfort zone. We'll have to step out of our joy and our happiness and our best life now and all that kind of perfect world. Sometimes we have to step out of all of that stuff. You know, sometimes I think we think that being a committed Christian means everything is always going to be perfect and wonderful. Well, sometimes it's wonderful, right? But sometimes it's uncomfortable. You know, I think about Christian leaders and Christian, I don't know, celebrities and people who do things. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was telling me he works for Next Level Worship. I don't know if you're familiar with Next Level Worship. They travel around the world and do all kinds of stuff. And they've been here to New England before and helped us do some worship conferences. So he was talking about they go around the world, they do all this stuff, you know. And so they, you know, they're on a platform, and they're leading, and they're like in front, you know. And so they're like celebrities, right? Except that when they go to third world countries, you know, they're not staying in 5-star hotels. They're staying in places where they didn't bring a converter thing, so none of their electrical stuff worked, and so they had to figure out how to do all of their same presentations with no electricity. And it's much funnier to hear him tell the story than me, you know, as they realized that none of the equipment they brought, none of it worked. And so he said, okay, so now we do the same 3-day presentation with no equipment. He said, but we figured it out. And they did it. And he said, and then we realized my razor didn't work. the first day it was funny. The second day it was less funny. The third day it was even less funny. And then the espresso machine didn't work. And the first day it was funny. And the second day it was less funny. He said, and by the fifth or sixth day, he said, it wasn't funny anymore. He said, but you know, he said, by the end of it, he said, we realized this really was like next level worship. We were having to worship the Lord not with fancy stuff, but in discomfort. And I thought, isn't it interesting that the guy on the platform suddenly wasn't having fun anymore, but he stayed and he finished the job. And you know what was even more cool? What he told us at the end of the story? He said, we signed up to go back next year. Anyway, I thought, oh, now I think I can't wait to go to his conference here in America, because now he has credibility with me, because he was willing to be discomforted. If he had said, oh, we're never doing that again, then I'm not sure I want to hear his presentation, right? Because if he can only be a leader when everything's perfect, then what kind of leader is that? But I thought, huh, that's kind of cool. You know, the other day I had to go to Alabama, and I had to go to this. You guys ever heard of Phil Waldrop? I don't know if you guys ever heard of Phil Waldrop. Phil Waldrop is an evangelist. He's come to New England, done lots of things for us here in New England, and helped us with a lot of things. He was celebrating his 50th year of ministry. I think he started when he was like 6. No, he was actually 14 when he started. But anyway, he started when he was 14. So I went to his event. Now I'm used to speaking to groups like this. This is my comfort zone right here. So I go down there and I speak, and he said, "Now we want you to pray a prayer. We want you to do this thing and that thing." He said, "And now Mike Pence is going to be there." I said, "Who? Like the vice president? He used to be the vice president of the United States." He said, "Yeah, so you have to get there early." And he starts laying out this schedule. But when he gets done with the schedule, he said, I said, "Wait, if I do that, I have to get up at 3:30 in the morning." Whew. But we got up at 3:30 in the morning, and we did it all. We got all done. We got finished at the end of the day, and he said, "Oh, by the way, and my friend Daryl wants you to come speak to his church the next day." It was like, that was Saturday. It's going to be the next Sunday. And so I said, "Oh, okay, well, where's Daryl's church?" I've only met Daryl once. He said, "Oh, it's over in Huntsville." And so I get on his website, and this is what I'm used to right here, right? It was a big church, 3,000 people. I was like, "You mean like preach?" He said, "Yeah." And so I went and preached to his church of 3,000 people. I like this. I don't like 3,000 people, but I got up and preached. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? The celebrity, my friend who's the celebrity, had to get used to, like, going down. And then someone like me, who's not a celebrity, I had to go get used to preaching for 3,000 people. I hopefully only have to do that once, okay? But I did it, okay? What's the point? The point is sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone in order to serve the Lord. That means sometimes people who think they're high and mighty have to go low, and sometimes people who are lowly find themselves having to do something they never thought they were going to have to do. That's the way the Lord works, okay? If you want to obey the Lord, you sometimes have to be discomforted. We tend to love Jesus as long as the sanctuary has good Wi-Fi and good AC, and the coffee has good, you know, I don't know, the coffee's good, like free trade, medium roast or whatever. You know, we want revival so long as it doesn't mess with our Saturday morning coffee routine. So long as it doesn't mess with my Sunday afternoon nap. You know, we want everything to be amazing so long as it doesn't mess with anything that I'm planning on with my life. But what happens when it does? Do we say, "Ooh, that's outside my comfort zone, I can't do that"? Or do we say, "Okay, I don't really think I want to do that, but I will anyway," whether that's below me or above me, you know, whichever the case is, because that's what God calls us to do. You see, Jesus never promised comfort. Think about that. Jesus never promised comfort. What Jesus promised is he would be with us through the struggles, and he would be with us through our discomfort, and that we would never be alone as we face life's trials. And that's a promise Jesus has always kept. Commitment to Christ often leads us out of our comfort zone and straight into his presence. Don't be afraid of losing comfort, because the presence of Christ is better than comfort. Think about that. So one reason we're afraid of commitment is we're afraid of losing our comfort. But all brothers and sisters, the presence of Christ is better than comfort. So the first man, he was afraid of comfort, afraid of losing his comfort. The second man, he was afraid of losing control. Look at his story. He said, this other man, Jesus says to the other man, "Follow me." And he said, "Now, Lord, great, sure, I'm happy to, but first, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, I'll be honest with you. When I remember when I was a kid reading this story, I was like, "Gosh, Jesus, that's kind of rough. I mean, the guy's dad dies, and you say you can't even go to the funeral? Just go out there and go do something for me? That's just weird to me." I remember when I read that, I thought, "Whew, gosh, that's harsh." You know, the second man seems like he's being reasonable, and it seems like Jesus is the one who's being unreasonable, right? I mean, the second man seems even honorable. He wants to follow Jesus, but he just wants to go to the funeral of his dad, right? But that's not actually what's happening in the story. You have to remember that the Bible was not written in English. We're reading it in English today, but it was not written in English, all right? It was written in Greek and written in Aramaic, or at least the New Testament was, all right? And the way the sentence was structured in the original language of the Bible, scholars point out that the father likely wasn't dead yet, probably wasn't even sick yet. What the man was actually saying was, Jesus, I will follow you, but at some point in the future, some point later, some point when it's better for me, when it's more convenient for me. So his desire for delayed obedience is actually disobedience in disguise. Think about that. What he's actually saying is, Jesus, I'll commit to you, but not right now. I'll do it at some later point, and I'm going to disguise it as a really good excuse that makes me look good and makes Jesus look bad. Now, we're really good at that. We are really good at blaming things on God so that we look good and somehow God looks bad. We are really masters of that. You see, this man wanted to remain in control of his life. And he only wanted to relinquish control and make a commitment to Jesus at some further point. And we might be tempted to judge this guy, but most of us can relate to him. Often, we also are just like this guy. We're too scared to commit because it might mean losing control of our timeline. Now, maybe you guys are all like the perfect Christian, but I can relate to this guy. I have a timeline in my life, okay? I got my iPad here, okay? It's got my Google Calendar in it. I got stuff in my Google Calendar. I have dates in my Google Calendar for 2006, 2027, 2028. I have some things in my Google Calendar for like 6 and 7 years from now. Not like everything in there. I have some things for like 6 and 7 years from now that are like really important to me, certain events I'm going to go to, certain things. You know, like I got stuff in there, all right? And some of them are like really good stuff. Some of them are even like Jesus events. Some of them are even Jesus events. So it's like, God, you can't do anything too weird in my life because I'm too busy serving you if you like mess those things up. All right? See, aren't we good at that? We're too busy serving God to let God tell us what we're supposed to do to serve him. That's that whole thing. See, we blame God for the things that we maybe don't want to do or do want to do. We're really good at somehow making God the bad guy and us the good guy. We're really good at it, all right? I'm so busy serving you, God, I don't have time to do the things you actually want me to do. Don't mess up my calendar, God, because I know how to run the universe better than you do. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but that is what we're thinking in the back of our minds. I got this, God. Stay out of my way. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but it's what we're thinking deep in the recesses of our mind. Yeah. And let me ask you, how's that working out for us? Not very well. Jesus calls us to serve him now. So when Jesus tells us to do something different than what we have in our calendar, which thing should change? And that's hard for those of us who are calendar-oriented, myself included. I'm guilty, okay? We used to have this man in our church, a good fella. We tried to get him involved in children's ministry. He was very outgoing and gregarious and just really a fun guy. And we said, oh, you should be involved in children's ministry. He said, well, when my kids get older, I'll do it. He had like elementary age kids. Well, we said, no, like that's why you should be involved. Like you got elementary age kids. We want you involved now. Well, he just kept saying, well, you know, when the kids get older, I'm just so busy. Well, after his kids graduated from high school, he said, I'm still praying about it. We were like, what? Anyway, finally, his kids had children, so now he's a grandfather. Finally, when he had grandchildren, he finally got involved in children's ministry. He came to us and said, this is the most amazing thing ever. He said, I should have done this 20 years ago. I have missed 20 years of blessing. We said, yeah, we knew that. Like, well, duh, we knew that, right? But he realized 20 years of blessings that he had missed. You see, when we let go of control, we step into God's timing and we find God's blessing. See, too often we think we don't have time, but what we're missing is God's blessing. We're missing the blessing of God because we're trying to control the timing. God's timing always brings blessings far better than our false sense of control. We think we're in control. We ought to just give up our control and let God's timing work itself out, because it is amazing how God's timing is better than my control. And that's a hard lesson for me to learn. Maybe you're like me. Maybe it's a hard lesson for you to learn. Trust me, I'm still learning it. And every time I learn it again and again and again, I'm always glad when I learn it again and again and again. The fear of losing control, trust me, the receiving of the blessing is better than the keeping of control. Well, there's a third guy in the story. He had a fear as well. It was a fear of letting go of the past. Here's this story, verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So this third man says he wants to follow Jesus, but he asked for permission to say goodbye to his family first. Now again, this is another one of those passages that's really hard to understand, because it seems what he's asking, it seems reasonable. Like, hey, Lord, I'll follow you. I just want to go have like a goodbye party with my family, and then I'll go to Africa and be a missionary or whatever. It makes sense, right? But it's one of those that, again, you have to look at the original language, because in English it just looks just like straightforward. But when you look at it in the Greek, you see that what he's actually saying is, I want to go get my family's approval, my family's permission, and if they say okay, then I will go serve you. That's what he's actually asking, okay, when you look at it in the original language. Obviously, Jesus isn't anti-family. It's okay to say goodbye to your family. If you're going to go on that mission trip to India, I assume some of you guys are going to go, right? I think it's okay to say goodbye to your family before you get on the plane, okay? There's nothing wrong with having a goodbye party, okay? Jesus is pro-family. But he's anti-hesitation, okay? See, Jesus knows how tempting it is to look back and long for what you're leaving behind. Jesus knows that if we keep looking backwards to our past identities, our past relationships, our past hurts, our past sins, we may never actually move forward in obedience to what God has called us to do. You know, I preach in a lot of churches and see a lot of different people in a lot of different situations, and I'm amazed by the number of people who come to me and say, well, I wish that I could do something big for God, and then they tell me a story. But I used to, and they tell me whatever. I don't know. They've been divorced, or they've been this, they've been that. They tell me their story of something in their past, and so now I can't do whatever for God. And I always say, well, like, why are you letting that past keep you from something? Or they'll tell me, oh, you know, I wish I could do something for the Lord, but there was this deacon or this Sunday school teacher or this pastor, and they really hurt me, and now I just can't trust the church. I think, well, it sounds like it was a person that hurt you, and I'm not trying to make light on any teacher or pastor or deacon who hurt you, but like, that person is probably never coming and making it right. That person was a jerk, and they don't care about you. That's why they hurt you. They don't care, and they're probably never coming to make it right. Are you going to let them hold you hostage for the rest of your life? You're going to let them steal the blessing of serving God for the rest of your life? They're a jerk. They don't care. That's why they hurt you to begin with, and they're never coming to make it right. So you're going to let them rob the blessing of serving God from you forever? You're going to let them control you for the rest of your life? Are you really going to let them do that? Wow. It's time to let go of the past. Some of us treat our past like leftovers in the refrigerator. You ever bring leftovers home from the refrigerator? My wife used to do this all the time. I don't know why she ever brought them home. My wife hated leftovers. She would bring them home, and she never ate them. We would pull them out, and she'd open them up, and she'd say, nope, put them back in. And they would slowly start growing things and slowly transform into other things, and she would never eat them. And I'd say, well, why don't you throw them away? Well, I might want them. I think we've been married 35 years. You are never going to eat those leftovers. Throw them away. But for 35 years, she wouldn't let me eat them either, because they were hers. Okay, they were hers, all right? Okay, they smell a little funky, but we can't quite throw them away. Listen, it's time to clean out the refrigerator. Throw the leftovers away, okay? Because that person is never coming back to apologize. They're never coming back to make it right. Throw the past away and make a commitment to serve the Lord. Don't let that person keep controlling your past. Why would you want them to control your past? Why would you want them to? By the way, It's not just past hurts. It's not just past sins. It's not just past pain. Sometimes it's even past good things. I know that sounds crazy, but follow my logic here, okay? Sometimes even good things from the past keep us from making a commitment. So I was in Vermont for 20 years. Now, in Vermont for 20 years, we had churches in Vermont. I've preached to churches of 6 people. We have churches in Vermont that are like this section right here. That's like the whole church, right? And their band, it's like one person. Like one person who, she was like the only person that could sometimes occasionally hit a note. Like once a week, once a month, she could hit a note. So she's now the worship leader, right? All right. So we had this lady come from New York City. She moved to Vermont, and she was from Brooklyn Tabernacle. You ever been to Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City? Oh my gosh! So she's expecting that in Vermont. I was like, lady, you ain't ever getting that. So she visited all these churches. Well, I just can't make a commitment to a church because I just can't find one I like. I said, sister, you ain't ever finding one. I've been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I've heard the guy preach. I've been there several times. I went there once for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I got there 2 hours late, and they were still going strong. I said, lady, you ain't ever finding that in Vermont, okay? So you've got to let go of the past, okay? Sometimes we have good, wonderful memories of an incredible youth group, an incredible pastor, an incredible, just like we have some bad memories, we also have some good memories. And sometimes we're clinging to that good memory saying, well, if I could just find that again. But that's a unique moment. That's a unique moment of a unique experience that you're probably not finding again. God has you right here at this church right now. And God is saying, this is the mission I've called you to at this moment. So let go of the nostalgia of the past and make a commitment to this right here and right now. Because this is what God has called us to. We have to let go of the struggle of the past. My dear friend in Vermont, she did finally let go. Now, she loved Brooklyn Tabernacle. She never let go of her love for it, but she had to let go of her nostalgia of it. And one Sunday she said to me, wow, the music was good today. And I was thinking, did she not listen? That lady missed every note in the hymn book. But see, she was listening with a different heart because she was listening in the spirit. And she said, your sermon was good. I was thinking, yeah, she really didn't listen to that one either. Yeah. You see, when she let go of her nostalgia, she found she could be committed again. Because we were a good church. We just weren't the same church. That's important. All right? She had to let go of it. Jesus says it's time to make a commitment to the current mission that he has in our lives. And that may require us to let go of the past and follow a new road that Jesus has us on. We can respect our past. We can learn from our past. We can love what it once was. But we cannot be held captive by it, good or bad. We cannot be held captive by it. What new commitment is Jesus calling us to? And why have we been afraid to make that commitment? Commitment's not about perfection. It's about direction. Jesus isn't looking for flawless followers. He's looking for faithful ones. Ones who say, I may not always be perfect, but I'm stepping forward and I'm willing to try. I may not always have it together, but I'm not turning back. I'm running forward. You know, some of us, we treat commitment a little bit like software updates. You ever have a software update? I get them all the time on my computer. And it says, you know, do you want to hit this button and, you know, update now? And what do you always do? I don't know what you guys do. I do that hit tomorrow because I'm not quite sure what's going to do if I hit update now. So tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And after about 4 months, you finally think, well, I better eventually, like, hit the update now button. And guess what you find out? There's all these new features I could have been using for these 4 months that are so much cooler and so much easier, right? And so we finally hit it, right? Yeah. I say it's time to hit the update now button and see all the new features that Jesus wants to bring into our lives through a deeper commitment to him. Well, let me wrap all this up and get to our conclusion today. We fear commitment when we overvalue comfort, when we overestimate control, when we over-obsess about the past. But Jesus invites us to something better. You see, Christ's presence, he invites us to that. Christ's presence, not worldly comfort. Christ's blessing, not a false sense of control. Christ's kingdom, not nostalgia for a long gone past. Will we say yes to our next step of commitment to Him today. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? And I think we have a musician who's going to come. I think Sam's going to come sing something for us. Just there in your seat, just for a moment. Would you just let the Lord speak to you for just a moment? What's your next step of commitment to Him? There might be someone here who's not yet made the commitment to trust Christ as Savior. That's the first commitment that anyone has to make, is the first trust Christ as Savior. Oh, you've heard the gospel. You know the steps. You've just never done it. You've been scared to. Today's the day to say, today I repent of my sins and I trust Christ as Savior. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a while, but you've had such in your mind a commitment to some past church. You've never made this church officially your church. Today's the day. Maybe you've been struggling to be baptized. Maybe your parents had you baptized when you were a baby. Thank God for that. I appreciate your parents making that commitment. But man, it's time for you to make your own commitment. You're an adult. It's time for you to say, I choose Jesus. Maybe there's some ministry that you've been thinking, if Christ the Redeemer Church had this ministry, it would make this church so much better. Well, guess who's supposed to start that ministry? It's the one whom God put it on their hearts. It's you. What's your next step? There in your seat, would you say, oh God, help me not to be afraid to make this commitment. And as the team leads us in singing, I want you there in your seat to make whatever that commitment is. Whatever that commitment is, you make it to the Lord as the team sings. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts and that people might make a commitment to you. They make whatever their next step is. They might make that commitment to you now. As your Spirit speaks to their heart, we pray this in your holy and precious name.